Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Please be seated.
Gosh, you've had some tall preachers recently. Crumbs. Let's pray as we look at that psalm together. God, our Father, by your Holy Spirit, please help us now to hear your voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us in this psalm. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks into our Passion for Life studies, I wonder how you're feeling. Hopefully, if I say Passion for Life, it rings some bells for some people in the church family at the moment. If you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about, it's some material that we're using in our small groups that's designed to help ordinary Christians, people like you and me, if you'd be happy to say that you're a Christian too, reach out to others around us with the good news about Jesus. And so two sessions in, I wonder how you're finding it, if you've been in a group looking at some of that stuff. As we think about the different people who are kind of in our networks of contacts in our lives, so family, friends, colleagues at work, classmates at school perhaps, other parents at the toddler group or the school gate, people you see while you're out walking your dog, the barista who makes your latte when you go into your favourite coffee shop, the postman, the delivery driver who always drops off those bigger parcels from Amazon. How do you feel about trying to connect with them in a way that God might use to bring them to trust him too? Are you up for it? Really excited? Scared maybe? Kind of overwhelmed? Distracted? You know, I know this is really good and important, but if you had any idea how much other stuff I've got going on in my life right now, or maybe just a little bit flat, really. I know it's a good thing to be thinking about, but just not as excited about it as I know I should be. Oh, is it really time for Passion for Life again? We might be thinking. To some extent, I think we've seen all those reactions in our small group over the last couple of weeks, and I don't think we're particularly unusual, so I wouldn't be at all surprised if you're experiencing some of those things here as well. So how do very ordinary, sometimes scared, maybe overwhelmed, tired, busy, perhaps rather jaded people like you and me, become more like the kind of people who just naturally and gladly point others around us to the Lord Jesus too? And I really do think Psalm 130, the psalm that we've just said together, points the way. Do you notice how it ends? Just have a look at the last couple of verses. Verses 7 and 8. It ends with the speaker looking out at other people and calling them to hope in the Lord as well, with the promise that if they do, do you notice, they will find redemption and salvation in the Lord too. In other words, doing exactly the sort of thing that we hope this Passion for Life material will help us all do too. So how do we get there to this place that's expressed by the end of this psalm? It is, and depending on how you're looking at it now, if you're looking at it in the church Bible, you'll certainly see this. Then that little note at the top, it's a psalm or a song of ascent. So it's one of a collection of psalms that God's people used to say as from all over Israel, they used to head up to Jerusalem to celebrate the great festivals that God told them to celebrate up there. It was a journey that Jesus took with his own disciples, and it's one that in so many ways kind of maps onto and resonates with our experience as Christians today. So heading towards the place of God, the place we were just hearing about just now in that family focus slot, moving towards him, that place where in the end we will be rejoicing with and praising him. This psalm, it begins, have a look, Psalm 130, with a cry of just desperation, utter desperation. Why so desperate? We'll have a look, verses 1 to 3. Desperate first because of where the psalmist finds himself. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. He's in the depths. We hear that phrase today in English, don't we? We think emotions normally. We think things like depression, and that may well have been part of it. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, whenever you hear that word depths, it's always linked to the seas, to the idea of drowning. And therefore linked to sin and death, because that's what back then the seas were seen as representing, drowning in just untamable forces of evil. I wonder if you ever found yourself just feeling utterly helpless in the face of sin. Maybe seeing the havoc that it's wreaking somewhere and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Or maybe there's a particular sin that you just hate, but there you are, you keep doing it over and over again, and perhaps you see just where it leads, the death that you deserve because of it. Well, that's kind of the place that this cry is coming from too, right from the depths. And then second, he's desperate because there's nowhere else for him to go. Have a look, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. And there's some problems that we face. The way we try to reassure ourselves, it will probably be okay, it's by kind of mentally lining up all the places we could go for help if we needed to. Do you do this too? So, well, I'll go to them first, and then if that doesn't work, I'll try there, and if that's no good, I'll go over there. And so we comfort ourselves with the thought of all the backup plans we've got. And it's very different, isn't it, when you realise that actually you've just got one chance, there's one place to go. And in this case, the psalmist knows it's the Lord or nothing. Because if God won't help, there's nowhere for him to go for the help that he needs. He's desperate for that reason, and then he's desperate too, do you notice, because he knows that while God may be the only one who can help him, he doesn't actually deserve any help from God at all. Look at verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. So, a cry for mercy. A cry of someone who knows God doesn't owe them a thing. A cry for help when you know that help is the last thing you deserve. You do your job at work, you turn up at work, you do a brilliant job maybe. And you have rights, don't you? Come the end of the month, come payday. I mean, if you need to, you could even go up to your employer and look them in the eye and say, where is it? Because you've earned it, it's yours. It's so very different, isn't it? If, just imagine you rip your employer off, you get fired, you get fined, you face complete financial ruin, you desperately need help, you can't think of anywhere else to go but back to them, so you go back to them. It's just, why would they even help you? Why would they even consider helping you in a situation like that? Well, it's similar here with the psalmist and the Lord. Because verse 3, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? If you, Lord, kept that record and kept holding it against us and treating us like that record deserves, it would just be hopeless. Just for a moment, imagine that record, the one that's in your name in the heavenly record offices, growing every day, so much longer now than it was this time a week ago. So full of things that we each know we've done, and then so many more things on there that we don't still have a clue that we've done as well. Just growing and growing, lies and lust and hatred and pride and selfishness and so many failures to even come close to loving other people or worshipping the Lord as we're supposed to. If you, Lord, kept treating us as those things deserve, Lord, who could stand? Such desperation. And then suddenly, verse 4, look at it, out of the blue, a cry of wonder. Do you hear the change of tone in verse 4? Out of nowhere, desperation just turning to surprise and delight with you is forgiveness. And it is so good, isn't it? It's almost as if he can't quite take it in. With you forgiveness. But then no wonder it's such a surprise when, well, think about it, every other God we've ever come up with ourselves has been so very, very different to that, haven't they? We think about the kinds of gods that we imagine, the ones that we come up with for ourselves. Some of them, no need for forgiveness because they don't really care about sin at all. Oh, the God I like to think of, he doesn't get angry about stuff, we might be tempted to say. You know, lies and lust and hatred and pride and hurting others and not loving him. Oh, don't worry, it's fine, the God of our imagination sometimes says. You know, really, honestly, it's fine, I don't mind. Whereas other gods that we invent, well, maybe they really do mind. And so the only hope we have of ever being okay with them is to avoid doing those things and perhaps do enough good ones instead. And so if we take that seriously, if we really think that's how it works, well, either we're gloating with pride because we've persuaded ourselves we're doing really well, or we're wrecked with anxiety because we know we're not. Because if we haven't, like this guy, just forget it. Whereas this God, the God of the Bible, he's so different, isn't he? The one who's made himself known by coming to our world in the person of his son. He is so different. He's beyond our wildest dreams. There's no pretending sin doesn't matter. It really matters to him. But facing it and then forgiving it. With you, with him, there's forgiveness. Such wonder. How is that possible? How can God, in his justice, face the full reality of our sin and at exactly the same time, in his mercy, forgive people like you and me for those sins? How can he possibly do both those things? And to some extent, that remains a little bit of a mystery, really, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. We're grappling. How can he do both those things and keep both those promises? And then Jesus comes, and we see how. God the Son coming as one of us to live the life that we should have lived. And then at the cross, as he dies, dying the death that people like us deserve to die, taking on himself, absorbing in himself all the trouble, all the judgment our sins deserve. So that justice is done, sin is punished, and yet we go free. With you, with him, there's forgiveness. And we should never, ever, ever get over what a wonderful thing that is, which is why we get that really intriguing second line in verse 4. Just have a look. With you, there's forgiveness so that you may be feared. It seems like a very odd thing to say to us, doesn't it? We get nervous, don't we, these days about talking about the idea of God's people fearing him. It's funny, though, in the Bible, he doesn't get nervous about that at all. How should his people, those who've received his forgiveness, live? We should live in fear of him, he says. What does that mean? Not cowering terror. He's our loving heavenly Father in heaven. He loves us to go to him. What is this fear? Well, as someone else has put it, it's the desire to live under God's smile and therefore to avoid anything that might cause him to frown. Fearing God, this person says, means living in the presence of God, knowing he wants to bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So it's being absolutely awestruck at his kindness to people like us and therefore shuddering at the thought of anything that might get in the way of enjoying that kindness of his, even just for a moment. So cry of desperation, a cry of wonder. And then because verse 4, maybe you noticed as we said it, it really is kind of the turning point of this whole psalm. It's the point at which the whole thing changes. We get such happy words to finish. Do you notice verses 5 to 8? Words of quiet trust and joyful witness. I wait for the Lord, verse 5. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. In context, I think that's talking about hoping in God's word of forgiveness. So it doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what other people around me may say. He says, I'm forgiven. And I can trust that. I wait for the Lord, verse 6, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. That's a lovely image, isn't it? And we know it's one we're meant to just pause on for a moment because we get it twice.
So you imagine the watchman on the city wall back in the day, through those long hours of the night, longing, just longing desperately for dawn to come. And at exactly the same time, so completely sure it will, because it always does. Hopeful longing, confident desperation, that's the kind of combination we've got here. Quiet, confident trust in the God who forgives. And then very naturally, very joyfully at the end, pointing other people to him too. Verse 7, Israel. And can you imagine the speaker at this point? He's been reflecting on himself. He's been looking in the last couple of verses. But now he looks up and he looks out at those stood around him. Israel, he says to those standing around him, put your hope in the Lord. This God who forgives, who's forgiven me, even though it's the very last thing I deserve. Why don't you trust him too? He's saying. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Just notice those words there. Just think for a moment. If you could pick, if you could choose any two phrases and know they were going to be true of God, could you come up with anything better than those two? Unfailing love. So love that doesn't come and go, doesn't blow hot and then cold, or even worse, and as so often happens with us, just stop or even turn to hatred because of something we do. But that just keeps on burning like the light and the heat that just keeps on pouring out from the sun all the time. God's unfailing love for his people. And then full redemption, or plentiful redemption, other versions put it. So this love, this forgiveness, this rescue I found. Look, there isn't just a bit of it, the psalmist is saying. It's not a limited supply. Just enough for a few who are lucky enough to have found it. But don't tell too many more people because we don't want to have to share it much more. It's so big, this rescue God provides in the Lord Jesus. There's room for everyone. It's like someone standing, not under a tap, like a vast waterfall. Come on in too. There's room for everyone. This God of forgiveness, of unfailing love, of plentiful redemption, he himself will redeem Israel, his people, all those who come to him. And not just from some of their sins, notice, not just the ones that aren't too bad, not just the ones that other people might be willing to forgive. But very last line, all of them. So where does this leave us? I don't know, maybe you're new to Christian things, still looking in on Christian things, maybe even from some distance away. What do you see from this? What being a Christian really is all about. This is so helpful, this psalm. Shows us being a Christian, it's not about trying to kid ourselves that we're better than other people or better than we really are, or that the bad things that we've done don't really matter. As they do. It's not about desperately trying to win God's forgiveness by living a good enough life, because we know we can't, we haven't. It's about knowing if God kept a record of sins and treated us like that record deserves, we wouldn't have a hope. And then we hear him say there's forgiveness. And in the Lord Jesus we see how. And that changes everything. Just changes everything. And I wonder if that's you, if you're looking in on Christian things, do you hear how this psalm, it calls to you too in those last couple of verses? Why don't you join us in hoping in this God for forgiveness too? Maybe though you are not new to Christian things. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a while. It's just like many of us at times, if we're honest, you're feeling a bit jaded about it. And maybe this passion for life stuff at the moment is slightly highlighting that. Just not as excited as we should be about living and speaking in ways that make Jesus known. How will that change? Well, basically it will change through the way that we've seen here in the psalm. Through us getting a deeper, fresher sense of the sheer wonder of what God is like, so full of forgiveness, of unfailing love, plentiful redemption, even for people like us, even for someone like me. Lord, please show us more of that, more of what you're like, we will pray, knowing as we pray that prayer that very often the way that begins is in the way this psalm begins, with a deeper sense of just how sinful we really are. Oh, some of us say, do we really need to think about our sin and focus in on our sin again? We can be a bit allergic to that sometimes as Christians, can't we? You know, maybe on the way into the Christian life, sure, we think, you know, it's good to get some understanding of sin, but once we're through the door, can't we just enjoy being forgiven? Well, I mentioned earlier that this is a song of ascents, one of the psalms God's people used to sing, particularly as they headed up to Jerusalem for those festivals. And one of the really interesting things about Psalm 130 is where on that journey it comes. It's quite late on in that series of psalms. It's the 11th of 15, which is really striking, isn't it? Because in other words, it's telling us these are words, these ones that we've just said together, that are meant to be prayed and sung by people who've been walking in God's paths for a while now. Which is very striking, isn't it? It's a reminder that we, you know, it doesn't matter how long we've been walking in God's ways, we never outgrow these truths we've been thinking about here and move on to other stuff. The way we grow is by understanding them more deeply and taking them more to heart. 34 years, I think, I've been following Jesus. Why is it good for me to see more of the horror of my sin today? Why is it good for me to feel the weight of verses 1 to 3 today? Well, it's because that will only increase my wonder and my delight in the God in whom there is forgiveness, and that will only help me to trust him more and to live and speak more naturally in ways that point others to him. Just one final word, and I promise this really is the last thing. It may be some of us are here this morning feeling horribly aware of our sin. Nearly didn't turn up because of it, if we're honest. Perhaps because of something that's happened just in the last few days. Maybe it's the memory of something that happened quite a while ago, but we feel so ashamed, so convicted. Well, if that's you, it is so good that you're here, because this is definitely a psalm that we need in those moments, isn't it? And so please make sure you don't leave without taking on board verse 4 too. With him, there is forgiveness. And who knows, but given what we've been looking at through the course of this whole psalm, surely it has got to be possible that God is working through whatever it is that's making you feel like you are right now to bring you to a deeper sense of wonder at just how gracious he is. Why? To help us to trust him more and live even more faithfully in ways that point others to him too. Let's pray as we finish. We thank you, Father, that with you there is forgiveness, that in your unfailing love you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might have plentiful redemption in him. By your Spirit, please help us to see more and more of your kindness to us, that we might trust you more and might more naturally point others to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.